Let's turn tonight in the Word of God once more to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read this prayer once more. We are in a short mini-series looking at this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. I began it some months ago and recommenced the series last Lord's Day. We're looking particularly at the subject in verse number 10 of the worthy walk. And so let's read from verse 9. The prayer starts in verse 9 where the apostle prays, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Amen. We look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together again just briefly for a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. And eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspired prayers of the Apostle Paul. How they direct our minds. How they cause us to think about those things that are important in the lives of the people of God. We thank you for their direction. For dear Father, we need direction in these days. We need to know how to pray, and how to think, and how to live. And so may your word be that light and lamp that we need to direct our path and our feet. Oh Lord, we want to do thy will, and so we want to know thy will. And speak to us therefore in the word. Challenge every soul, comfort every soul, instruct every soul in righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to preach. And dear Father, I plead with thee, help every hearer to apply their minds to the word of God, that they will close themselves in from every distraction and focus on learning the truth of God. And so bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let me very briefly remind you of the structure of this prayer as contained in Colossians chapter 1. Now, the central clause is the verse number 10a, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Hence the theme of this prayer is that Paul is praying for the believers that their daily conduct, note their daily conduct, is pleasing of the Lord, worthy of those who hold the Lord's name. To that end, he prays in verse 9 that they would know the word of God. Not only know it intellectually, but know how to apply it in wisdom and spiritual understanding. To walk worthy, you must know the Lord's will. Hence, many times in the word of God, there is a reference to walking in God's ways, to walking in God's precepts. The path in which we walk is the path of God's commandments. We walk according to the law of God. But as Paul then develops his prayer, he gives these four descriptors of this walk. What does the worthy walk look like? And he does so by using four participles. Being fruitful, increasing, verse 11, being strengthened, verse 12, giving thanks. These are the four descriptions of the worthy walk. And tonight I want to look at the last section of verse number 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this again is a very searching reference in the scriptures. We see people's lives. We all do. Let's not pretend. We all observe people in our families, in our neighborhoods. We observe their conduct. We observe their lives. And we make certain judgments regarding their walk. We see someone walking in open disobedience to the word of God, and quite rightly we wonder, Could they possibly be walking with God? How can they walk with God when they're walking outside of God's precepts in such a flagrant way? But we see others. We observe others, family, neighborhood, church. And externally, they are living uprightly. And we might conclude, there's a man, there's a woman, and they're walking with God. But what this description leads us to conclude in verse 10, part C, is that just because someone externally may seem to be walking in the precepts of God, does not mean they're walking worthy of the Lord. The Pharisees, they walked in the right paths. Oh yes, you may say they were tight, they were too tight. They brought the boundaries of God's word in beyond what God required. But we could still say that they were, in large parts, still walking in the precepts of God. And yet their hearts were far off. The rich young ruler professed adherence externally to the law of God. And the Lord's response to him indicates that it is possible to keep the law externally, if not within the heart. And so here we see that the walk that is worthy of the Lord is a walk that includes an increasing knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now Paul, as he has done in the area of works, does not pray that they'd know God. And that's why I say that a worthy walk is a walk, that already has some degree of knowledge of God. Paul prays that they be fruitful in every good work, not that they be good working. And here he prays, not that they would know God, but that they would increase in that knowledge of God. You see, as the Bible speaks of the believer walking in God's precepts, so the Bible also speaks of the believer as one walking with God. Now we think of Enoch back in Genesis chapter 5, in Genesis 5 in the verse number 22, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. I really love how the life of David is described in 1 Kings chapter 3 in the verse number 6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness." You hear that? There is a description of one walking in the precepts of God, and yet as one who walked before God. Enoch walked with God, David walked before God, and so the worthy walk is a walk that is in communion with God. It's a walk in fellowship with God. It is not simply a walk of external obedience. It is a relational walk. We walk in relationship with God. A daily, habitual walk with God like Enoch of old. That ties in very well with the concept of knowing in Bible language. Note Colossians 1 verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. What does the Bible mean when it uses this concept of the knowledge of God? Well, we know from John 17 that eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Now, immediately you see that knowing God must be more than knowing some intellectual facts about God. The devil believes that God is one and trembles, shudders in fear of God. And yet the devil is not in possession of eternal life. There were those who knew much about God in the Old Testament. The generation after Joshua, a generation arose that knew not God. They knew about God, but they did not know God. So what does it mean then to know something or someone in Bible terms? Now this theme, it recurs very often as you preach through the Word of God, because it's so central to the area of what it is to be a believer. 2 Corinthians 5 describes Christ as one who knew no sin. He knew no sin. But yet he could say to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. The Lord was able to identify sin, of course. He was able to call sin, sin. And therefore when it says the Lord knew no sin, it's describing something more than the intellectual knowledge of sin. Similarly, Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 29 talks about God as foreknowing certain people. But not everybody. But yet the Bible tells us God knows all people. So the knowledge is in view in the Bible that is beyond the intellectual appreciation of certain facts. Beyond the intellectual appreciation of certain people. God foreknew people, identified those separate from humanity, those whom he foreknew, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. There's a subsection of humanity that is known of God. This word knowledge, therefore, must have something more than intellectual knowledge. This is not describing an increase in Bible knowledge. That's what the prayer verse 9 was. That they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here the prayer in verse 10 is that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Now let me show you one reference. Please turn to John chapter 10. Because I've already hinted along the way that the knowledge involved here is a relational knowledge. It is a knowledge of communion and a knowledge of fellowship. John chapter 10 and the verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10:14. Christ, of course, describing his relationship with his sheep. He knows them, and they know him. But then look what verse 15 says. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. The Lord's knowledge of his sheep is paralleled to the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that relationship is not one of simple intellectual appreciation or awareness. It is a knowledge of relationship. Thus, knowing God, that is eternal life in John 17, and knowing God as is termed in Colossians chapter 1, is a relational knowledge. It's a knowledge of communion and fellowship, delighting in God, hearing God, and speaking with God. Now, every believer knows God. Paul's saying that here. He's praying for the Christians in Colossae. He's describing how he's praying for them. But he's already said that they know God. He's praying for the increase in that knowledge. Because every single believer knows God. I think of the language of the New Covenant. You think of Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, a new covenant that God made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in the language of that covenant, as he promises forgiveness, he also promises knowledge, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Not one person saved by Christ's blood is excluded from this relationship. There's no one on the outside. Forgiven, but not brought into fellowship with God. Every single true believer is brought into fellowship with God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And know what it says here. We're demonstrating the truth in the Word of God that every single true believer in Christ has this knowledge of God. Galatians chapter 4 and the verse number 9. What it says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Here's the issue. It is the Lord who comes in covenantal grace and enters into fellowship with us so that He knows his people, but we in turn, having a new heart, come to know God through the gospel. It's a privilege of God condescending to fellowship with his creatures, those whom he's redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 describes the child of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We love that. We love the assurance of the cleansing blood. But alongside that cleansing, it says in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we have this fellowship, verse number 3, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be saved. What an amazing mark of God's grace that we are given a new heart. We come to trust in Christ with that new heart. But with that new heart, we enter into fellowship with God, into a relationship with God. We marvel at the grace of God. Let me put it simply. As we walk through this world, the Lord walks with us. He speaks to us, and we speak to him. We have real and meaningful and vital fellowship with God in our daily walk with God. That's what Enoch enjoyed. Enoch walked with God. And every true believer knows something of this knowledge of God. But this knowledge of God that we know in conversion is a knowledge that continues to increase. It is not made perfect. It's a knowledge that develops and grows. Hence Paul prays, increasing in the knowledge of God. And as we think about this increasing knowledge, let me just point out three things that we're praying for. We are praying, first of all, for an increase in our affection for the Lord. Our affection for the Lord. I'm using the term affection in terms of the emotions. But in particular, I'm highlighting the emotion of love. Excuse me. Highlighting that sense of loving God. This knowledge of God arises out of a mutual love. God loves his people, and his people love him. As we think about this increase of our affection, we should understand that love is a necessity to this knowledge. There is no knowledge of God without there being love for God. In some ways, the knowledge of God and love for God are almost synonymous in the word. Whom he foreknew, you could quite easily say, whom he foreloved. Now, they're not completely synonymous, but there's certainly a tremendous amount of overlap between our knowledge of God and our love for God. Such love is vital. We thought this morning about the challenge of following Christ. And we concluded that sermon by thinking about the fact that Christ is worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our love. And we follow Christ for Christ's sake, not for the gain of property and prosperity and all those things. We follow Christ for Christ's sake because we come to love him. And so the fellowship that we enjoy in the Godhead is a fellowship that arises out of love. And so, as we pray for the increase, we're praying for an increase in our love. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. And so, as love is necessary, so that love must be a love marked by sincerity. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul closes the Ephesians letter, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity. This is not a time for hypocrisy. There is no benefit in pretending you love God. Who are you deceiving? Other people, perhaps?
but you're not deceiving God.
And so the love that is necessary is a love that is sincere. It is not perfect. It allows increase. We see that in the very text. But it is genuine. It is sincere. It is wholehearted love for God. And it is that sincerity that we're desiring to increase. Lord, strengthen my heart's affections. The issue of sincerity and knowing God is brought together in a couple of texts. Listen to the words of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and the verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. The knowledge of God comes alongside this sincerity of devotion. And Paul's praying for that to increase. The true child of God would say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And with Peter we feel the pangs that our love is not what it ought to be. It's not as warm as it should be. It's not as sincere or consistent as it should be. But at the very core we could say, yes, I do love thee. But then we hear this prayer and we're thankful, Lord, increase my love for thee. Every believer should pray that. We're also praying then for an increase in our attention to the Lord. The knowledge of God, this matter of communion, involves communication. Fellowship with God implies that the Lord speaks to us. The Lord is a speaking God. He spoke to Moses face to face. Exodus chapter 33, Hebrews chapter 1, we read about how God has spoken to us in His Word. God, who at sundry times, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We're just speaking God. But the God that speaks in the inspiration of His Word is a God who continues to speak through that same Word. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't believe that there's any new revelation. The revelation that God has given us, we have contained in the final canon of Scripture. But as the Word of God is expounded, so God speaks to believers through a Word that is a living Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 11, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, there's a sense in which there is still the continuation of revelation in those words. But the point is that as we have the Scriptures, we have the very Word of God. God breathed out His Word. That's the doctrine of inspiration. And we now have the verbal Word of God in written form. God spoke. It was communicated through the writers of Scripture. But we still have that Word. It's a prayer to pray, increasing in the knowledge of God. But as you pray that prayer, you're praying for an increase in your attentiveness to the Lord. Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I want to sense that You're speaking to me in the Word. The challenge for many of God's people is they come to the Word of God on a regular basis, I trust on a daily basis, and they open the Bible and they say, God's not saying unto me. God's not speaking to me. The challenge is sometimes we're not listening. We read words, but we don't really want to hear what God is saying to us. We're happy to go through the process of reading, but not the process of studying, of digging into the Word of God, so that we would understand what the Word means, and then what it means to us. And so that we do not leave the Word of God until the Lord speaks to us. We have this communion with God. The Lord has said, they shall all know me. Therefore, we come before God's word and we can bring that to God. Say, Lord, you said we all know thee. Therefore, speak to me from the word. Help me to discern, to hear your voice. Help me to hear your voice as I read the word. Help me to hear your voice as the word of God is preached. I want to make a very, very blunt statement. It is impossible for someone to know God and have no desire to hear God's word. I've said every true believer knows God to some degree. And because the knowledge of God is a knowledge of communion, therefore that communion involves in part an attention to the word of God. I sort of look back to my own conversion. And there are many things you lay hold on in terms of how the Lord has assured you of your salvation, of the change He wrought in your heart. And I can think of a time in 1992 when I had absolutely zero desire to hear the Word of God. And in a very short time, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And I praise God for that experience. Because that's what God does in our hearts. He brings us into fellowship and He gives us a desire. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me in the Word. And so as we open our Bibles, we do so in the knowledge that God speaks to us. And we give attention to His Word. And so we pray, Lord, increase my attention to the Word. But thirdly and finally, as we pray this prayer to increase in the knowledge of God, we are praying for an increase in our approaching of the Lord. I said already, God speaks. And the challenge is, do we hear? But the opposite is also true in this relationship. God hears, but do we speak? Let me give you a couple of verses that are just such blessed words of assurance regarding the attitude of God through our prayer. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. Do you understand the amazing grace in those three words? The Lord heareth. What right do we have to expect that the triune, thrice holy God would ever hear my cry? But the word says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. Proverbs chapter 15 and the verse number 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. There is no communion with the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Oh, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, by faith in Christ, they are justified. They become righteous in God's sight. And the Word of God says the Lord hears those prayers. He hears our prayers. The example of Jesus is vital when we think about our Christian walk. Remember, that's our focus in Colossians here. That we might walk worthy of the Lord. And an aspect of that worthy walk is increasing in our communion with God. And so we think of Jesus. We think of 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So we examine the walk of Jesus. How does Jesus walk with His Heavenly Father? Mark chapter 1. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Matthew 14. When He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. We do believe the exhortation of Paul in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. That our lives are bathed in the atmosphere of communion with God as we pray with God, as we walk in the way, as we work, and we do all those things. But such unceasing prayer does not excuse us from the necessity of setting a time, particular seasons. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 says that the Lord ceased praying. He had a set time. That set time came to an end. And so the Lord, in His example, shows us that part of our knowledge with God involves the privilege of speaking to God in prayer. This is true communion and fellowship. The Lord speaks to us and we hear in His Word. And we speak to the Lord and He hears our cries. Any communion, any fellowship is a two-sided communion. We see that. Please turn in closing to James chapter 4. A true fellowship involved both parties to be active in that fellowship. We believe that our fellowship with God arises out of God's sovereign work. We have no power within ourselves to originate fellowship. We have no power within ourselves to reconcile ourselves to God. We go back to the gospel. It's only the blood of Christ that reconciles enemies to God. Once we were enemies, now we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. But those who have been reconciled to God, they are active and focused in pursuing ongoing fellowship. Listen to James chapter 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's a privilege to be saved by God's grace. It's a privilege to have our sins forgiven. It's a privilege to be reconciled to God. But when we have such a blessing, there is then this pursuit of ongoing communion that we will draw nigh to God. But what a promise! We draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. God will never tell His people to go away and come back another time. When we come to Him in prayerful fellowship, He is willing to hear our cries. The problem is, we struggle to draw nigh to God. The God of heaven has said, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth." What great is the insult when we do not take up the opportunity to speak with God. The Christian life is very simple. When we think about the worthy walk, we see this matter of increasing in the knowledge of God. The Christian life has a heart that loves God, an ear that hears God, and a mouth that speaks with God. And not just once a year or once a week. It is part of a daily walk. What a challenge. Do we have a burden for God's Word? Do we have a burden for the place of prayer? In other words, do we say, "Preacher, I'd rather you didn't pray that for me. I don't want that sort of intensity in my walk with God. Pray other things, but just don't pray for this increasing knowledge." I don't believe that's true for the believer. We want this prayed over us, that we'd increasingly know God in our daily walk. That's a true burden. And it's a challenge. But it's also a comfort. Because we all feel how impoverished we are in our knowledge of God. We all feel how cold our love is. We all feel how inadequate our burden is for the Word. We all feel how slow we are to pray. We feel those things. And so we hear Paul praying for the church, and we say, Amen, Paul. Amen, I need that prayer. And you know what? If you can say with all of your heart, you need that prayer today, I guarantee you, your brothers and sisters in this church need that prayer. What a place it would be if we reconvene public worship here and the Lord's people come back and they've all made remarkable ground in their knowledge of God. Closer to God than ever before. Loving God's word more than ever before. Loving the place of prayer more than ever before. I ask you, though we are apart physically, I beg you, I plead with you, please pray for one another. May name them. May they increase in the knowledge of God. And as we pray this, the one for the other, may God so strengthen our communion with Himself that this place will be a vibrant, living church bursting with believers who know God and increasingly know God day by day in their walk with Him. For the unconverted soul, this concept of fellowship and relationship with God is gobbledygook. Foreign language. They need a new heart. And that heart only comes through the promises of the covenant, through the blood of Christ. And if God is stirring up within your soul a desire to know Him, may you realize that knowing God comes through Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord. Be reconciled to God. Be forgiven of your sins. And enter into His blessed fellowship of knowing God. As Galatians 4 says, being known of God. We love the gospel of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that makes this possible. And may we rejoice in our inadequate knowledge. Because even that small extent of our knowledge of God is by grace and by grace alone. But how I want more. More love for Thee, O Christ. More love for Thee. Let's bow together, please, as we close in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray You'd help us to grasp the simplicity of knowing that love that we have for You, of hearing Your word and of speaking to You in prayer. Help us to think this through in our daily lives, that we would not be content with a shallow spiritual experience. Help us to deepen our communion with God. Help us to love Thee more, to hear Thy word, and to speak with Thee in prayer. Give us grace, we pray. Save those souls who are without hope and without God in the world. Save them tonight, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.